All right. Resurrection Sunday morning, my 37th Resurrection Sunday morning message. All 37 different. I think next year I'm going to, as I suggested in the first worship celebration, pull out my first worship celebration Resurrection Sunday morning message and preach that one. But it is a joy to speak about what the Lord has accomplished for us. So if you take out your message notes and your worship guides, likewise, you who are joining us in the live stream, it's possible for you to download them so you can study along in the passages we'll be unpacking together this morning. As most of you know, but not all of you, I have been a first responder for the majority of my adult life. At the age of 17, upon graduating from high school, I enlisted in the United States Air Force and began my career, if you will, of being someone who is protecting and serving the people of America. I spent 4 years active duty in the Air Force and then 2 years inactive after that. And then I started my college career, and upon finishing college, it wasn't too long after that that I entered into my next protecting and serving job, and that was in law enforcement as a police officer. And after a number of years, I was taken out by the Lord due to an injury that I received. And after they put Humpty Dumpty back together again, I went to seminary and began another course of protecting and serving. Now, it's different than the military, being at war and on the streets of a city and fighting a war. But there is a spiritual war that is also going on all the time. And as a pastor, as a Christian, simply, there is this war to be fought. And we need to be sensitive to the people around us, wherein that we can come alongside and be a help to them to protect and serve the people that we meet during this lifetime. What took place 100 days ago today? What is 100 days exactly in the past? Christmas. Jesus did not come into the world for us to have yet another birthday to celebrate in any given year. He came for the express purpose as a first responder. America, the world, was dialing 911 to heaven. God the Father knew, and God the Son reacted to what God the Father was asking him. The people down there need you to go to them and not create a birthday for them to remember and celebrate, but to go and to show these people the way to come to me. We love them very much, and therefore we want them to know just how much we love them and to what extent we are willing to go as Father God, Father God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to bring humankind, who are sinful, each and every one, into God's family. For it is Jesus' heartfelt desire that no one perish and find themselves moving towards damnation and hell. That's why we have Good Friday. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is the God-man, the Savior of the world, coming into the world to save us on a Friday like last Friday, where he took all of the sins of the world, all of yours, all of the people then, all of those in our future, took all of their sins upon himself, and there suffered the punishments that all of us, people, past, present, future, deserved. He came so that we wouldn't have to suffer in that way. To demonstrate this, the best of the best first responders to meeting our needs, our spiritual need of salvation in particular, he was spoken about by the prophet Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah in chapter 53, just two verses here. The prophet, under the inspiration of this wonderful God, the Holy Spirit that we enjoy in Christ, Isaiah shares with us a messianic prophecy. And as we read it, you will see that this is exactly what our Lord Jesus went through on Good Friday. But yet, this prophecy was made several hundred years prior to Christmas, his birth. So as we look at the text, the writer says, "But he," meaning the Messiah, Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions." And as you'll recall, Jesus said, as those Romans were driving those spikes through his wrists, his hands, his feet, he was crying out to his Father and saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, I don't know that I would say such a thing if someone were beating me with a hammer that didn't know the Lord Jesus. But this is these were his words. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." All of your sins, every single one of them, the secret ones as well, all of my sins were placed upon this loving Lord Jesus, this Messiah. And he was crushed by these sins because he had never himself personally committed a sin. He didn't know what shame was. He had seen it. He understood it. But he himself was sinless. So he was crushed, bearing our sins, our iniquities. "And upon him was chastisement that brought us peace." He received the punishment that each and every one of us deserve. All the people out there that aren't with us, driving up and down the Balboa, he suffered for their sins as well. The punishment, the full wrath of God that he didn't deserve. He did that, and we had reconciliation that brought us peace. And with his wounds, it says here, we are healed. With his wounds, we're not talking specifically about the holes in his body from the spikes or the spear that would be thrust into his right side later. What we're talking about is by his wounds, by his sufferings, by what he went through, we have received this great, awesome salvation. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have decided at one point or another, or many, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nuts to if there is a God. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us are selfish. And we've turned everyone to his own way, his own self-promotion. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father laid all of our sins upon this one, the Messiah. The prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 1 of his book, verse 13, he's speaking to God and writing in such a way that we're part of the conversation, can listen to it. And he says, your eyes, God, are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. And that's true. That's why we don't have a relationship with God until we decide to dial 911, confess and repent of our sins, and ask for the first responder, our Savior, Jesus. I don't know if when you were in high school or college that you studied Greek and Roman mythology, but in those studies, I found that all the gods, like Zeus and Jupiter and Apollo, they have human frailties that have been given to them by people. I mean, they're just mythological characters. But they get angry, they lust, they're impatient, they zap people with lightning bolts. That's kind of like what I would like doing. Steph knows that. There's something about Pastor Eugene's body that as he walks through the office and grabs the door handle, almost every time, he's full of something. I don't know. These mythological gods are inconsistent and unreliable. The very opposite of our first responder, Jesus, who is consistent to a fault, if he could have a fault, and reliable. The holiness of God, the fact here, here's your fill-in. The real, one true, living God, the God who created the universe and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I enjoy just saying that. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is 100% pure, just, and unpolluted. He has never done anything wrong. He's never done anything impure or imperfect. That's what you call holiness. In Psalm 5, verse 5, the psalmist, he tells us this, the boastful, the arrogant, the prideful shall not stand before your eyes. And we could put in there, Father God. Such a person will not stand before his eyes. You hate all evildoers. I didn't know that he could love me and hate me at the same time. Before I came to faith in Christ as an adult, he hates evildoers. I was an evildoer. I did extreme sinful things. And yet, he manifests his love towards me, seeking my best, my highest good at his expense as a parent by allowing his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins. That is the greatest of loves, and at the same time, he hated me until he saved me. In Psalm 1, verses 5 and 6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Holy Spirit here is contrasting for you and for me the godly and the wicked. The psalmist wrote that God will separate the righteous from the wicked in the judgment. And there is a judgment coming for those who have not received the Lord Jesus, for those who have not called out to that first responder. The righteous are those who are related by covenant to the Lord. We are related to him, you and I who have been born again, you and I who are the new creation. We have a covenant with the Lord, the new covenant. He paid for all of our sins. It's important that we not sin, but we know that when we do sin, our sins have not been covered by his sacrifice, but they have been taken away. And he doesn't hold them against us. Father God will divide the righteous and the sinners. You and I will have a judgment of rewards, but we will not have a judgment that sends us into the lake of fire. The basis for this judgment is the Lord's knowledge, his all-knowing, his omniscience. And in that omniscience, his all-knowing, his knowing you as an individual and knowing everything about you. There is nothing he does not know about you. He is intimately acquainted with you, but you may not necessarily be intimately acquainted with him yet. This knowing is where we have been encouraged to enter into a new way of looking at devotions, and that is to look at gnosko time, to know him, but to know him deeply and to know him passionately and personally and to experience him on a regular basis, every day. Gnosko, to know him. And what we see here in this passage is that the Lord watches, and literally it's saying, the Lord watches and knows the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and he knows they will perish. Salvation in the day of judgment is equated with being known by the Lord. He knows you. We have spent time together, lots of time together, because you are, he's your Lord, and you are the one that he saved. He is your brother, and you are his brother or his sister, and you intimately know each other. But that's not what we see here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Do you see it there? Let's read this aloud, and then we'll unpack it. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness. How can an all-knowing God not know the people to whom, in the context of this passage, to whom he's speaking? He knows all about them. These people, in the context, are saying that they have done all kinds of things for him in his name. And that's true. He wouldn't be telling us a lie, but he says, I don't know them. He's saying, I do not gnosko them. I don't have a deep personal experience with that person. And the church in America is filled with people just like that. And they think that they're going to heaven. They're on the broad road that leads to damnation and hell. They're not on the narrow road, because Jesus says very few are those who are on the narrow road that leads to life. So he says, I never knew you. They were Sunday school teachers, maybe. They were leaders in the church, maybe. They might have been CEOs of Christian organizations. But Jesus says, you and I never had that DPE. I never knew you. You never really knew me, is what he's saying. And then he says, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. And by that, he's not saying, because you were a bank robber, I'll have nothing to do with you. Because you stole from your employer, I'm having nothing to do with you. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying simply is, you didn't do what my Father asked you to do, therefore you are a worker of lawlessness. You didn't follow my Lord. So looking back in Psalm 1, verse 6, the way of the righteous is contrasted with the way of the wicked. The way means one's whole manner of life, including what directs it and what it produces. The worthless life of the ungodly will not endure. We know people. We love these people. They give of themselves sacrificially. But it would be a day like today that they would go to church, but they won't be in church next week. They won't be a part of the men's Bible study ever. They're just the nicest people. They give you the shirt off their backs. You respect them just because they're upright human beings. But they're sinners. It's not saved by grace. They're ungodly. And it's hard to think of them in those terms. Ungodly. When they act more righteous than some Christians I know. But we don't work our way to heaven. The worthless life of the ungodly will not endure. Fact is, here's in your notes, we will never be cleansed if we do not confess we are dirty. We need to cry out and we need to confess to that first responder of all first responders, the Lord Jesus. We need to cry out to him and confess and repent of our sins. I'm dirty. I'm dirty. And I want to be cleansed sincerely and live in a manner that pleases you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John is talking to the church, because we know that in our humanness that has not been redeemed, that we still can slip. We still can choose to sin. We don't have to sin, for we've been set free from that bondage by the power of the Holy Spirit, but yet we do. But again, our first responder, he reaches out to us and demonstrating his love towards us, he says, if we confess our sins, since our salvation, if you will, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, every kind of unrighteousness. Because Father God is 100% perfect You can trust him. Unlike the gods of mythology. But his perfection also means he cannot stand to be around sin. And that's why maybe some of you here, maybe others of you looking in and joining us in the live stream, you feel alienated. You don't feel that you have a closeness with our God. So at the cross, Father God took every sin that was ever done in the world, past, present, and future, and poured them all on his perfect Son, the Messiah, Jesus, who volunteered to leave heaven and come into the world and go to the cross. He did not come 100 days ago for you to go into debt for Christmas presents that you didn't even give to him. He came to earth to save us. Look at Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." He's at dinner with the 12. And there's these Pharisees. And they don't know what to do with themselves. Because Jesus shouldn't be with the chief sinners of Israel. These people that take taxes. I don't particularly like the L.A. tax collector myself, but the Lord says, love him. Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Isn't he good? He's so good. He's so nice. He agapes us, he phileos us, he storges us. He has all of this love for us and our friends who are unsaved. The fact is this, what Jesus did for you on the cross is called substitution. When I was playing football, there was that occasion when I guess I looked like I was pretty worn out, and in would come my substitute, and I would go out to rest for a bit. What Jesus did on the cross is called substitution. If Jesus had not been your substitute and mine, then you would have had to pay for your own sins. That would have cost you your life, a life that would have led you to damnation and hell. Father God did not want you to have to pay for this. Again, pointing back to how loving God really is. So he sent Jesus to be your substitution. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's your substitution. He was the substitutionary sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The fact is this, Jesus satisfied the law. He did what justice demanded. But it was not easy for Jesus. In fact, I can't see it as being anything other than pure torture for him. Pure torture. You know how bad you feel when you feel guilty over one sin? Can you imagine him feeling the guilt and the shame of billions and billions and billions of sins that were placed on him to be taken care of by his sacrifice on the cross? How would you like to carry all that guilt over every horrific act ever done, every sin done against another person, all the sins done that you've done in secret? That would be mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual torture. On the cross, Jesus cried out in Matthew 27, verse 46. And for me, it's hard to simply read it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that's not what he said. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was not just experienced physical agony. He was experienced the torment of being separated from his Father for the very first and last time because of you and because of Ron Seidel and countless other names of people, sinless people, sinful people. Father God, who is holy, could not stand by and watch his son, so he separates himself. We believe in one God who manifests himself in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons manifested in one God. They're never separated. And how this took place, I know the why. How that takes place in the Godhead, I don't know. But it was literally killing Jesus for us. But he was willing to go through that pain because he wanted you to have a way to be in a warm, personal, wonderful relationship with them. And because of that, you can experience both eternal life and a full, purposeful life here on earth if he becomes your Lord and Savior. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, we read a statement made by our Lord. He begins by referring to the devil, Satan, the great dragon of old. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan is here in America for at this very moment. He wants to take you out. He wants to take our teenagers out. He wants to take those of you who are very old out. He wants to see that hell is well populated, because he's not going to be the only one there with his demons. But that's where he is eventually going to end up, in the lake of fire. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He's coming for you. But Jesus says, I came that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. Contrast the two. Why do I want to stay in the American culture and performing it as a sinner when I can have this, what Jesus is talking about, a full and abundant life? What comes in that new creation package? What is it that comes with the Lord Jesus when we receive him? Well, we get the fruit of the Spirit. We get the love. We get the joy. We get the peace. We get the patience. We get the kindnesses. We get His goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're going to get the ability to forgive others. We're going to come alongside and help other people that are in need of help. We're going to come up to them and they will embrace us because they love the fact that we're humble and we're meek and we have these great big hearts that are compassionate towards them. And we understand we're all Americans and they don't feel there's any hope left. And yet there is great hope. And we come to them and we share with them our hope that we have because of Christ Jesus. It is His hope that makes us optimistic, that makes us positive, that makes us encouraged. It's because we're in Christ and He has given us these marvelous things. If you've not trusted in Jesus and committed to following Him, why would you wait any longer? I hope I haven't lost any of you there in the live stream. Why wouldn't any of you wait any longer to receive Him? Why don't you go for the real Christmas instead of the worldly Christmas? That gift is infinite and certainly more wonderful. You do not have to earn Jesus' love or work your way into heaven, because the fact is you can't. We are told, my brothers and sisters here and in the live stream, this is a reminder, this passage of Scripture that I give to you. But remember, it is the Holy Spirit's words that are coming to us. He is speaking to us. It's His living, active, authoritative words that He speaks into our lives by remembrance. This is also how you, who have yet to come to know the Lord Jesus, can come. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace, by God's favor upon your life, by grace you have been saved through faith, the faith that He gave you to trust in your substitute who went to the cross for you and took all your sins and the sins of your brothers and sisters, mom and dad, and all your friends and so forth upon Himself. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You see, God extended His grace to you. He favored you. And this is not your doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. See, you can't work your way. There's nothing you can do to have God take you into His family as His own. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one. No one. So we have peace with God through faith, a gift that's been provided us by Father God. Now, as we go through these passages of Scripture, I will try to highlight certain points. But for you who are a son or a daughter of the Most High God, remember and embrace these things and enjoy what you're hearing. Be blessed, in other words. But if you have yet to receive the Lord, then listen carefully as to how, if you want to dial 911 and call Him into your emergency situation and be saved, this is how it's done. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified meaning I have been forgiven all my sins. We have been justified by faith. That's the gift that God gave you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to him through Jesus and his work upon the cross. Through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, this favor in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't know about you. I don't rejoice in my sufferings. I usually bellyache and then confess and repent. But it says here, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. It's a character quality that will lead us through the deepest, darkest, most awful times in our life here on earth. And endurance produces character. The character that I shared with you, that whole litany of the fruit of the Spirit and other things as well. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. At that moment of confession of our sins and repentance of our sins and our desire to receive into our life the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, at that very moment, God's love, this agape love, this unconditional supernatural love is given to each and every believer for us to give to others. For while we were weak, still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we, you and me, while we were still sinners, of course we weren't born at this time, but God certainly knew we were coming. But while we were still sinners, he shows his love for us. Christ died, a demonstration of his love for us. That's a sacrificial gift that he gave to you and to me and to anyone else who wants to receive him. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, in other words, we've been declared not guilty of our sins, because of his substitutionary sacrifice upon the cross, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. God gave his full wrath to Jesus. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. And I don't spend much time there. But it's important for the non-believer, the one still outside of Christ's family, to understand. Here is what you can earn. You can't work and earn heaven, but you can and you have worked and earned damnation and hell. For the wages of sin is death. But, that three-letter word, but, it should be, but, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news. This is the essence of the gospel. In Romans 10, verses 8 through 13, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will, not might, not could be, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared not guilty of sin. And with the mouth one confesses their sins and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will, say that word with me, will. Again, will. Again, will be saved. Will be saved. So if you're ready to confess and repent of your sins and confess and recommit your life to the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to pray with me. So I want you to think about what you've heard. Are you sure, absolutely, positively sure you are saved? Because that's what I want. I know that's what he wants. That's why he went to the cross, to save you all. But if you're not sure, then why don't we get it done today if this is your desire to really be a follower of the Lord Jesus and be forgiven all your sins, and you don't have to carry around any of that guilt anymore. In fact, you shouldn't if you're already a Christian. Excuse me. If you're holding on to guilt, would you please stop? Please stop. Your Lord was crucified for that. He already suffered for it. It requires nothing more on your part but to let it go. Get it? All right. You who want the Lord, please pray with me. Dear Jesus, you have promised that if I believe in you, everything I've ever done wrong will be forgiven. I will learn the purpose of my life, and you will accept me into your eternal home in heaven one day. I confess my sins. I am a sinner. And I believe you are my Savior. You have promised that if I confess my sin and trust you, I will be saved. I trust you when you say salvation comes by grace through faith and not by anything I do. I receive you into my life as my Lord. Today I am turning over every part of my life to your management as my Lord and Savior. I want to use the rest of my life to serve you instead of serving myself. I commit my life to you and ask you to save me and accept me into your family. And it's in your name I make this prayer. Now, with our heads still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, asking the Lord to come into your life, would you do something for me? Jesus said we have to profess him before men to genuinely be saved. And if you lift up your hand and tell me that you prayed that prayer with me, that'll suffice. So if you just lift up your hand and keep your hand up, please, if that was your prayer this today. Tommy, would you, do you have, there are some packets up here, the yes packets. You take one over here to Josh. And why don't you go ahead and give one to Sharon? So I want to encourage both of you. Now, if you in the live stream, if you were one who prayed that prayer with me, we would like to make this what we call a yes packet. Yes, you said yes to Jesus. We'd like to send it to you. So if you would fill out that welcome card again on your laptop or whatever it is you're watching us through, or call the office in the morning and give us your full name, address, phone number. We will mail this packet to you free. Okay? So I want to encourage you both to look over the contents of the package. And if you have any questions, then feel free to call the office and ask the talk to either Pastor Eugene or me. Okay? Father God, thank you again for this beautiful day that we've been able to spend together in spite of COVID. Thank you for the protection you have offered us during this pandemic. We thank you again for the matchless sacrifice that Jesus did for us. We are forever and deeply grateful to you, to your Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. For it is in the name of the Godhead that we pray. Amen.